You may be seated. We welcome you to Home Church today. I am one of the pastors here. My name is Andy. I'm not the best pastor. The best pastor is Pastor Paul, but I am one of the pastors here. So I am so thankful to be here, and I'm so thankful that you are here. And every week, if you are new, we do take sermon notes. It gives us an opportunity to learn from today and also apply it to your life. And Main Street has some really good places to eat over good conversation. So even at the backside of your sermon notes, there's reflection questions you can talk to your friends and family about as they take you out on Main Street for a meal after today's service. If I asked you, who is your best friend? Who is that person? Who is your best friend? If you're married, hopefully it is your spouse. If you have a friend in the room, hopefully it's that person. Do you have a best friend? Now, the definition of a best friend is that that person brings out the best in you. That person knows you by name, knows you in the good, the bad, and the ugly of life, and they still love you. So they still want to bring out the best in you. And in local church life, you can find your best friend or besties at church. That's one of the things that becomes really important. Now, what's very interesting is Matthew and Mark record two disciples that wanted to be besties with Jesus, okay? So these two guys are James and John. They were fishermen. And as they were walking down the street with all the other disciples with them, there's 12 other people, James and John says, "Hey, Jesus, we want to be on your right and your left. We want to be your best friends. When you're playing video games online, we want to be the first ones that you invite in. When you go out for hot dogs at Costco, we want to be with you, and we will buy." Costco hot dogs are like $1.25 anyway, and you get a free drink. You know, they wanted to be the besties. Now, what's really interesting is one of the gospel writers, which makes it a little awkward, said that it wasn't John or James that asked Jesus, "Hey, how can we be your best friend?" It was actually their mom. Their mom went up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, how can my sons be at your right and left? How can they be your best friends?" And in saying this, that all the other guys there that were considered friends of Jesus were hearing this. Like, how awkward would that be that your mom went up to me and said, "Hey, how can my son or daughter be your bestie?" I'd be like, "Really? You're asking for your son or daughter?" Or imagine you being in a room, in a classroom, or at work, or even at church, and you feel a little awkward because some people are closer than others, and then you say, "Hey, I can be a better friend to you, Andy, than that guy over there." This is what's happening with Jesus, and they want to be a best friend. I don't know if you have a best friend, but fast forward this roughly about 2.5 years later, there is actually someone on Jesus' left, and there's also someone on his right. It wasn't his besties, but it was the people closest to him at that time, and they were criminals on a cross. You see, James and John thought, "Hey, if I was just the best friends of Jesus, then I would have power, prestige, wealth." And then Jesus is on the cross with two people that were the closest to him at that time. And as you know, as we're going through this series of the final words of Jesus, he's talking really about friendship with God. Jesus knocks at us and says, "How can I be your best friend?" when we see the cross. But I want to take some time today as we go through the final sayings of Jesus. There are 7 different phrases that Jesus says. We're on week 2, but we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus said, that today you will be with me in paradise. The best place on earth is in paradise. The best place in heaven, as Jesus is speaking. And we will go through that word, what it means for paradise, but he said it to those closest to him, on his right and his left. It wasn't James or John. It was two criminals on a cross that deserved it. So who are these people? Who are the thieves? We don't rarely talk about the thieves. We read it in Luke. It's going to be in your sermon notes if you want to take sermon notes. By the way, if you want to be digital, we have an app. You can have it all there as well. The sermon notes is there. But let me share a little bit about these thieves. We don't know them by name, but we do know their bestie. His name's Barabbas. Barabbas was known as rebellious. And Barabbas and his buddies, these were type of people that were on the right and left of Jesus on the cross. So who are these thieves? Well, the first one is they're rebellious. They were people that were religious zealots, passionate, and they wanted to push back against the Roman way of life. They would attack Roman soldiers. They would attack Roman trade routes in Judea. They would be making the Roman way difficult and hard for the Roman authorities at the time. They would be troublemakers, misfits. They were people that were rebellious against the law of the time. And we see that Matthew records that Barabbas and his buddies were famous as well. They were well known. They would have been trending on YouTube. They would have had the most followers on Instagram. They would have been people that you would have known by name because they were so famous, as Matthew would say. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. Sometimes we go around this and we miss this, but Matthew says that he's comparing himself, Barabbas, to Jesus, but to a different type of messiahship. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked him, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus, Barabbas, or Jesus the Messiah? So Jesus Barabbas thought that he was going to be a savior and all his buddies were going to be a savior of Judea by rebellion, by war, by violence. Jesus is the totally opposite. He took on the violence of the world. He took on the sin and the darkness upon himself, where Barabbas and his buddies, they were taking it upon themselves to create chaos. We also see in scripture, per se, we don't see this, but in church history, that Barabbas and his buddies weren't just rebellious, but they were ancient pirates. That's what I'm calling them, ancient pirates. They were nomadic thieves. They had no place to live. So they were like guerrilla warfare. They would live in ditches and they would live off the map. They would live in rural contexts, and in the darkness of night, they would try to create chaos against the Roman authorities. There's a famous French painter named James Tissot in the 1500s, and he was back in the 1500s, people couldn't read scripture. You didn't have an opportunity to do that. You didn't have an opportunity to go to YouTube to watch a video about scripture, but you would actually interpret scripture or know scripture through paintings. So James Tissot was a famous painter, and his goal was to depict the religious narratives of the day in biblical accuracy, historical accuracy. He didn't want to make it in a weird place where it was not accurate, but he moved to the Middle East, to Jerusalem, so that he can actually study scripture, understand the historical narratives, and paint scripture in integrity of the historical picture of what you see here. So he painted about 200 to 300 different paintings in the New Testament, and he painted stories throughout the Old Testament. But here, this is his painting of Barabbas. Now, if we pause really quick today, what do you think about Barabbas? He's pretty happy in that picture, hey? He's like, I just cheated death. He's got a tunic on. He's got some fancy robes on. He's got a nice coat. Someone tell me, why do you think Barabbas here has a really fancy coat? He stole it. He probably stole it, maybe. Anything else? Yes, he's a thief. He's rebellious. He stole it like a pirate. What else? What else jumps out to you in this painting? Who's behind him? A crowd. Who's the crowd? The religious. They were the crowd yelling out, "Crucify Jesus, the Messiah, and give us Jesus Barabbas." But moments before, Barabbas was in prison. Do you think he had those nice clothes on? Do you think he had a happy face with his teeth shining? Do you think he was happy to be in prison, in a Roman prison, ready to be executed because of what he's done? We'll go through this. By Roman officials on a cross, he would not be happy. But here he is. Why? Because someone took his place. Jesus did. He would have not had a tunic. He would have not had those fancy clothes. He would not have a smile unless the crowd gave that to him. Sorry, I'm looking at this TV. He would have not been like this. So he's looking exactly like the people behind him. What do the people behind them look like? We talked a little bit about the crowd, the religious. They look pretty happy too, right? They look like the Canucks just won a hockey game. You know, like, they're really excited. They're smiling. They're cheering. They look a little weathered, but they're excited. You see, James Tiso is trying to point to us to what was happening when the exchange that Jesus the Messiah took from Jesus Barabbas as a thief, a rebellious pirate, and Jesus took it. In the same way, religiously, perhaps not, but spiritually, we are also all rebellious. We are far from God. We think that we have outwitted the authorities of the day by our own kindness or goodness or character. But Barabbas, just like you and I, we are like Barabbas. We don't know the names of the guys on the cross, but we know who Barabbas was because he had buddies that were put on the cross. So not only was he an ancient pirate or rebellious, but we also know that he was a known murderer. You don't go on the cross if you haven't done something bad. You don't go on the cross if you think you're good or you have been bought out. It is known that Barabbas and his buddies actually killed Romans. We see this in a historical records with Josephus. We see this all his entire life, that he was out to destroy the Roman way of life, and so that he was a murderer. And the narrative is that he overtook a garrison with some of his buddies late at night, killed a few Romans, the Romans captured them, and he was waiting persecution on the cross. That's what made him famous, because he was out to be a savior to the Judea way of life by killing Romans. And so they thought, hey, we're doing what God's work is. And so it was like a martyrdom. I want to be known as a murderer and kill Romans. And we see also that Pilate in history would squash these rebellions once for all in many different cycles. They suggest that Pilate, as we don't know too much about him, but we know that he's the longing-standing prefect of Rome into Judea because it was such a hard place to govern. And we know that he squashed up to 12 different rebellions in his 12 years as prefect. So Barabbas would have been just one of his buddies that he would know. And we need to realize that that's who's on the right and left. It's not John or James. It's two thieves that are pirates considered far from God, no murderers that wanted to be known as murderers. And lastly is condemned thieves. These guys were labeled as rebellious, condemned to death. They were supposed to be at the end of their rope. They knew their days were coming to an end. Until Jesus the Messiah, not Jesus Barabbas, Jesus the Messiah comes onto the scene. Look at how Luke puts it. He said, one of the criminals who hung them hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. We learned this last week. If you want to go to the sermon notes or listen to it online, we went through those insults that the religious and the powerful and even the criminal, the rebellious, did against Jesus. But the other criminal rebuked him In other words, rejected those words that were being insulted to Jesus. "Don't you fear God," he says, "since you and I are under the same sentence, for we are punished justly." He knows he did wrong, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man, Jesus, the Messiah, has done nothing wrong. Then he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answers, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What great words that Jesus has on the cross. You see, one criminal saw Jesus on a cross. One criminal saw him as God. And one criminal thought that this was a human being, which is true. Another one on the cross saw him as divinely given, as a sacrifice for sins. One person threw hurled insults, one confessed. Which thief are you? But better yet, we should ask, who is Jesus on the cross? How do we see Jesus when it comes to this saying of, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? We see the first thing about his response, that Jesus responds with grace. He responds with divine grace. This last words of the thief reveals his need for salvation. He acknowledges his wrongdoing. He acknowledges his sin. He's condemned as a known pirate, known murderer, and he's on the cross, and yet he's asking for forgiveness. It's not out of desperation, it's out of acknowledgement. We are getting what our actions deserve, but this person, this Jesus, who's in the middle of the two buddies, right and left, he doesn't deserve this. He has done nothing wrong. Again, we can all go back to Barabbas. We are all condemned. We are bent to do wrong. It's like a pedal bike that, you know, have you ever had one where the spokes aren't aligned well and it's naturally wanting to go to the right or left? Or if you got an old car, like a 2007 Volkswagen Golf. It actually wants to tend to go into the lanes if I let it go rather than, you know, it's not aligned. You know, it's not perfectly in alignment. It's the same with you and I. We aren't perfectly aligned. Our nature naturally wants to do bad things. We are wrong. We are bent broken. And so we are all like this condemned criminal on the cross, but Barabbas is thinking he's running away. He's thinking that he's got it all right, but we see that Jesus, he took on all wrong so that we could be made right. He took on our brokenness so that we can experience health and well-being. And just like that man that was hanging on the cross, he could not save himself. In our humanistic secular culture, we think we can save ourselves by going to Google, by being better looking, by having more money, by doing more good things. I'm sorry, you're still bent to do wrong. We are all bent to be broken. It doesn't matter how smart you are or how much money you have. Physically, we can't save ourselves. Just like that thief on the cross, he recognizes he can't save himself. He needed a savior. It wasn't Barabbas, because Barabbas is parting with his buddies now, his religious buddies. He basically rejected his two buddies on the cross. We don't even know if Barabbas was actually watching the scene unfold. Maybe he started to take off. Most people think because he's an ancient pirate, he probably took off and didn't want to stay close. Some historians believe that he was watching from a mountaintop close by to where the Golgotha was and basically was laughing. Other people think that maybe he came to know Jesus later on in life, and most people believe that the Romans caught up to him and took him out anyway. In any context, what we do know is that we all can't save ourselves. Only Jesus saves. And the thing is, you and I have the response to experience this salvation depending on how we respond to Jesus on the cross. We can either be the criminal that throws hurts and insults to Jesus, trying to do it our own way, or we can acknowledge that we're all broken and we need Jesus. And then we see that Jesus responds with divine power. Jesus only has the power to forgive sins. And because of this, we discovered last week of what Jesus did on the cross, how agonizing he was. You see, when Jesus says, not only will you be in paradise, it wasn't an act of remembrance, it was an invitation to relationship. Hear that. It wasn't just to remember who Jesus was or what he did on the cross or what he does for you and me. It's to invite us to a new relationship with him in everyday life. That's the divine power of Jesus. The divine power of Jesus is not just to forgive sins so we can remember not our sin. He divinely forgives us of our sins so that we can have right relationship, new relationship with Jesus. And he invites the criminal after a life of sin, known to be popular, to be rebellious. After a whole life, he doesn't say, well, hey, you need to wash your face better. You know, you need to make a certificate. You need to, you know, he doesn't have his own way, this criminal, saying, well, I'll follow you if you do this, 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 and this for me. No, it's an invitation to relationship. You see the simplicity, but the power of God at work. He provides new relationship, a divine hope on the agony of the cross where this criminal is just about to die. And maybe die of regret as well. One of the reasons we call our church Home Church is to offer hope, to experience hope on May the 18th. Hope means that there is something to look forward to. But with Jesus, he's the ultimate hope. He's living hope because of what he did on the cross. He's not just an aspect of hope or an act of hope or an actionable side of hope. He is hope in every way. And when he's saying to this criminal, today you will be with me in paradise, it's not just an invitation to relationship, it's an invitation to divine hope because of the divine power of God. That means we can have hope in our lives. We can have hope in our marriages. We can have hope in our minds and our hearts. We can have hope for our future because of what Jesus has done. It's a remarkable reality that today you and I can experience paradise. Every moment of every day. Let me put it this way. Last week I had to do an interview at Summit Pacific Bible College because I've been a pastor for a long time. And one person was asking me, hey Andy, why did you want to become a pastor? And so I brought them back when I was 16 years of age. I was at a summer retreat. And God whispered to me and showed me his love. And I can't really explain it as much as truth is meant to be explained as well as experienced. Truth is really boring and dull if you just explain it. It has to be experienced. Same as God's love. So when I accepted that I was like this thief, I was broken, I was bent, I needed Jesus, I needed salvation, Jesus made sense. And as I invited Jesus into my heart saying, hey, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I'm bent wrong, I've tried everything else in this world, it's let me down, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, God is giving me opportunity to find hope, I'm just going to open up my heart. And right there in that moment, it's like God's love was downloaded to me afresh. It's an experience. I can't share and say to you other than just simply saying I experienced God's love in a very practical, meaningful life. I didn't see myself who I saw myself anymore, or what my mom thought who I was, or what my teachers thought, or my basketball coach, or even when I feel like I'm nothing. In the midst of all that, as a 16-year-old, I start to see myself who God sees me, as a son of the living King. And it's experienced. It's not just explained. It's the same with you and me. When you invite paradise, when you invite God in. And so I told this second-year Bible college student that if you want to be successful in ministry, stay close to Jesus. get to know him, build resiliency, understand what confession is, understand that you're broken and that you're sinful, and understand as a pastor, you will deal with broken people, sinful people, thieves on the cross, and the best thing you can do, the easiest thing you can do, the most wisest thing you do is don't point them to yourself, you point them to Jesus, the one that changes all things. So how have you experienced the divine power of Jesus who gives you hope in everyday life? Have you experienced this paradise that Jesus invites you and I to? Have you experienced this paradise that's not just about heaven, it's about a reality of who we have in Jesus? And this leads us to the final thought today, is that Jesus responds with truth. The truth of Jesus of these two thieves are quite ironic. I don't think James and John realized what they were asking and what their mom was asking, how to be a bestie with Jesus, because Jesus had to go to the cross. And he responds with truth. But what's interesting is these two thieves also respond with truth. First, we have a condemned, rebellious pirate who murdered people, God's image bearers, who deserved a painful, agonizing death on the cross. And Jesus is there, readily inviting him to paradise, and he rejects paradise. He rejects that Jesus is actually the Messiah. Jesus' response to him is to embrace him beyond his sin, and yet he doesn't take it. Happens in everyday life as well. You know, when I was 16 and telling my friends about Jesus, you have an array of different expressions, experiences, responses, reactions when it comes to telling people that you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus had the same thing. You shouldn't be, surprised how people experience or respond to your faith, but it is a remarkable reality of inviting people to Jesus. And then second, you have this other response of a thief that's condemned, rebellious, a murderer, a pirate who did the exact same thing that his buddy did on the other side of the cross, who deserves a painful and awful death, yet he invites Jesus in. He responds not in hard-heartedness, but in help. The truth of the matter is, please hear this if you get anything out of today, is that there is no sin, no separation, and no person so far from God that his grace and love isn't already there. Hear that. There is no sin, there's no separation, there's no person too far or fallen from God from his grace and love for you today, because you see it on the cross. You see it with the thief. He deserved it. But he was invited into paradise. He was invited into paradise. That word paradise actually is more than heaven. It's not just a place that you go to. It's not just where you go to a beach or to Whistler or to your favorite place, paradise. It's not where you get free drinks and you're suntanning in March. It's where Jesus is talking about, really, figuratively as well as prophetically, paradise actually brings us back to Genesis chapter 2, to the garden, to Eden, where there's no sin, there's no shame, no guilt. So we can experience the garden, the paradise in our hearts, but one day there will be paradise where there's no sin, no darkness, no separation from God. That's what Jesus invited the thief to. So as we started with today's message, who's your best friend? May I suggest it could be Jesus? It's not just your spouse. It's not just a buddy at school. It's not just when you go work out or go fishing or go hiking. It could be Jesus. Why? Because Jesus invites us to be his best friend. This is how Jesus puts it. God, or and we see this through Paul, another rebellious person, but he was more religious. He wasn't like Barabbas, but he could have been in a different context. God demonstrated his own love for us, he says, while we were still sinners. Let me put that image that while you were still on the cross as a criminal pirate, rebellious, rejecting God and having a life of sin, he still demonstrates his love to you and I, that he died for us. In other words, Jesus makes it possible to have friendship with him. We don't have to wrestle with God anymore. We don't have to try to work at ourselves how to be closer to God. We don't have to manipulate God. We don't need a magic wand to be close to God. We don't have to think that we are too far or too separate or too dirty or too rebellious from God. He comes close to us. He comes close to us, and we can receive relationship with God. What great hope we have in Jesus. Let me close with this. I've got approval to say this, so I'm going to share it. Last week, Annika and I went to Costco. As you know, I have four teenagers. They are always hungry. And when you go to Costco, if you know about Costco, you got like the family size of everything, right? Family size, onion rings. We don't get onion rings, but fries or, you know, fruits, drinks, all of it. You get all of that. So we come home with a carload full of food. We put it all in the fridge that night, and we bought this family size container of strawberries, okay? So it's like this big, right? Like, it feels like 5 pounds of strawberries. You think it would last for a week. It didn't last for 24 hours. In fact, it was less than 12 hours. Because that night we went to bed, the next day, there's no strawberries. And we say to our kids, what the heck happened, man? Like, why would you go just after all the strawberries? Like, there's cheese, there's bagels, there's orange juice. Like, why to go after all the strawberries? Like, don't you have any self-control? And we're like, come on, guys. There's like 6 of us in this room. Quit being so selfish. Like, it's not just about you. It's about others. Like, how much more immature do you have to... This is dad talk. Come out about strawberries. Now, you might be like, Andy, it's just strawberries. Who cares? No, it's not just about the strawberries, friends. It's about character and self-control and learning how to share. So, of course, 14 years is like, oh, duh, sorry. Yeah. Let's eat more food. And then afterwards, they did quite the studly thing. They recognized that they did wrong. They apologized for eating the strawberries in less than 2 hours. They recognized that they did wrong because there's other people in the house. There's more people than just them. They acknowledged that, hey, yeah, maybe we were being a little selfish. Not immature, Dad, but maybe selfish. And then they decide that as I'm picking them up from school the next day, they're like, hey, Dad, can we go to the grocery store? I'm like, really? Why do you want to go to the grocery store? You want me to buy more stuff for you? Like, how much more stuff do you want? You want me to get a third job already? And then they said this. They're like, no, Dad, we want to buy strawberries. I'm like, really? I'm like, why? Because we know we did wrong. And not only that, they go into the store. They use their own money, not mom's money, not dad's money. They go in and they buy not just one container, 2 containers. And they bring it back to our home. And mom is at home. She doesn't know this is happening. And saying, hey, we are truly sorry for what we did because we want to make it right. Jesus does the same. Jesus does the same. He doesn't just come for forgiveness of sin. He makes all things right. Today, you will be in paradise where I make all things wrong right. Now, don't eat your parents' strawberries. Only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can pay the debt of sin, shame, and guilt. Only Jesus can invite you into paradise so that you can experience the rightness, which means righteousness of God, right relationship with God and therefore others. I didn't tell my kids, my boys, to buy strawberries. I didn't tell them that they should do that, even though I was quite proud as a dad. It was their own money, their own way, their own ideas, so that they wanted to make it right. It wasn't my idea. Jesus on the cross is not your idea. It's not our idea. He paved a way to make things right. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward today, because those words, "Today I've come for you today to be in paradise," is still true today. Today you can find friendship with God every day. Today, when Jesus uttered these words, he's giving his very best so that you can find a best friend in Jesus. The promising words of Jesus still ring true today. It's not just words, it's an invitation. And what's very interesting is that if you are truly, and say you are, a follower of Jesus and you've experienced paradise, then you go out of your way to make all things right. Not the person beside you, not the person that you think should be doing right, not the person that has wronged you. You make all things right because Jesus has made all things right. That's a maturity thing that takes some time to understand. And in human relationships, sometimes we all think that we're right. The other person thinks they're right. You think you're right. Everyone's right, but therefore it's wrong. Because Jesus makes all things right, not by task, not by duty, not by who's right or wrong, but right relationship. To go above and beyond. The promising words of Jesus is not just to experience paradise, it's to give us the opportunity to bring paradise in our broken world. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And Sam, if you can go to that last slide, it's the reflection slide. It's also on your sermon notes. But here's some questions as we go through worship today. I'm going to ask the prayer workers to come up to. This is an opportunity for ministry. It's an opportunity for us to pray with you and come alongside you. It's one of the best things the local church can do, is to pray alongside you this week. But here's the question that we have. How can you relate to the thieves on the cross today? Make it even more personal. Which thief are you? Maybe you flip-flop. You're like the thief that says, "Yeah, I want to be in paradise," but then the next day you flip-flop to the other thief saying, "God, you know, where are you? This is about me, not you." But as we see on the cross and the final words of Jesus, we see the characteristics of Jesus. We see grace. We see power. And we see the truth of Jesus that transforms all societies. And then lastly, my friends in the room that are followers of Jesus, how can you bring paradise, the Garden of Eden, grace, power, truth to your life, to your relationships, to your workplace, to our neighborhood? So, as Jesus was on the cross, today is your day to find paradise if you haven't given your life to Jesus yet. We're not going to make a skeptical out of it, but all you got to do is like what I did when I was 16 years of age. You just invite paradise in. You invite Jesus to come into your heart. There's a connect card in front of you, the seat in front of you. Feel free to fill that out. We'd love to walk with you in your journey of faith and learn what it means to have right relationship with God and others. But for the rest of us, we're just going to invite Jesus to speak to us afresh so that you would experience paradise today. In the midst of brokenness, in the midst of the rebellious and the thievery we experience. So that's what I'm going to pray for as we go into worship. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to lead us. That every single soul, every single heart, every single mind would experience paradise today. Today, Jesus has said, I have come. Today you will be with me in paradise. It's not just an object, it's a way to live. And may you experience, may you invite paradise in your life. And if you do not know Jesus for the first time, you're going to invite him this today in your heart to say, God, I know I'm a thief. I know I'm a criminal. I know I am bent to do broken, but I want to be made right. And friend, you can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. It's the same with our marriages. It's the same with our kids. You can try to do it on your own, but we are bent broken. You got to invite Jesus into those areas so that you can experience paradise, the Garden of Eden. So we thank you for the cross today. We thank you for those words. We pray that we would experience these.